As we make our way back to our seats, and we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I hope it will be okay, but I'd like to do something a little bit different today. Not different in the fact that we're not going to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, because we're totally going to still do that. But how we do that and how it looks may be a little bit different. In particular today, I want to share something that's really been weighing on my heart heavily. A question that God has put on my heart. And I want to talk with you all about it more conversationally. Kind of have a family meeting, so to speak. And I hope it's okay if I sit down up here to do just that. But something else that comes to mind that really speaks into this question, this thing that God's put on my heart these past 2 years, that He's been shaping and molding in me to share with you, my family of families, is the reality of the suffering there is in this world. And that life is difficult. Life is challenging. There's legitimate suffering in this world. Needless suffering. Suffering that God came to deal with once and for all, and He will come again and finish what He started. And just like that song we sang at the very beginning of our service, don't tell me He's not finished yet. Alicia, our God is not finished yet. He is still moving. He is still working. But there's a passage from the book of Numbers that I want us to turn to. It's Numbers chapter 21. In particular, verses 4 through 9 of Numbers chapter 21. To read about something that happens during Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And how this really plays into the question that God's been weighing upon my heart for us, our family and families, to discuss today. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And all the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Just a side note, I thought they just said there was no food. The point is, we loathe this worthless food. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He would take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten and sees it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." Ever wonder where this symbol for ambulances and medical professions came from? They say it came from a Greek false god, but for those who know history, know that it was recorded well before that myth ever was created. It came from here. And it makes you really wonder, wouldn't it be nice if there was a bronze serpent on a pole for us? Bringing us to the question that I want to discuss with us today. A question we're going to be discussing for many weeks, but starting in particular with why. Why the church? Why this church? Why any church? Why would Jesus die for this? Why would Jesus die for us? Why? It's a big question, yet it's a basic question. It's a fundamental question of the faith. But sadly, we tend to slip further and further and further away from its answer. The answer to why, because Jesus makes it very clear what it is he died for. Jesus makes it very clear the answer to the question why. Church, we've been around for 110 years. Sherry mentioned during our announcements, I don't think many churches can say that. For reasons beyond their control, there's not many, but God has put us right here, this family of family, Church of God of Exeter, right here in Exeter, for a purpose, for his missional purpose here in Exeter. Why? Why has Jesus brought this motley crew of people together over the past 110 years? I heard a hey. If you don't think you're the crazy one, that means you are the crazy one. You know, that's what they say, right? If you don't think you have a crazy brother or sister, you're that one. But why? Why has God brought us together? Especially in a time where wouldn't it be so nice if we had a bronze serpent up on a hill? That when this world, when the sin and death of this world would just get us, we could look up and be healed. 1 second, buddy. 1 second. What is it Jesus intended? Why did Jesus intend this? Why does he say in Matthew 16, 18, after Peter makes this bold confession telling Jesus who he is, exactly who he is, saying, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? For what purpose? For what rhythm? For what rhyme did God establish us as a church? Any church? Jesus makes it pretty clear. You could argue many points, but I'd like to hear from you. Why do you think God establishes his church? Why? Carson? Hope, love, joy, peace, and life. I definitely experience that whenever I gather with you, my brothers and sisters. Why else? Lori?
To reach this community that we live in.
To reach the community we live in? Yes. Anybody else? Why? Lucas?
To share others about Christ.
To share Christ with others. Yes. To lead others to Christ. Yes, Greg. To manifest his kingdom on earth. Yes, that his kingdom would break through here on earth as it is in heaven. Anyone else? Rose.
We couldn't do it for ourselves.
We couldn't do it for ourselves, that's for sure. We needed Jesus, and we need one another. Very good reason why. Yes, Patricia. For his glory and his kingdom purposes. Any other thoughts? There's one reason why, amongst all these reasons why, because these are all great reasons why, but there's one reason why that sums up everything we have said. It's something that we've called the Great Commission. Something that we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And all of your answers is part of this. This great commission, this great mission that he has given us, the church. This is the why. This is why God has established his church here on this earth. To fill this earth with his hope, love, joy, and peace and love, Carson, just like you said. To lead others to him, Lucas, and I'm going to do my best to remember all the answers here. Lori, you mentioned to just glorify, I know someone mentioned glorify and proclaim him, but absolutely to fill the earth with his praises, to show a lost and dying world that there is hope. All of our answers to why funnels right into this. This is why. And this is what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus died for. For Jesus gives us his statement of mission. If there was ever a statement of mission in the Bible, Jesus gives us it in Luke 10 through 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is why. This is why Jesus came. And this is why he's brought us together as a family of families. This is why Church of God of Exeter, the past 110 years and the several more to come until his return, to be a voice crying out in the wilderness, to make way for the Lord, to prepare a way for the Lord. And there's been many books written about a sobering question in regards to this question of why. There's a sobering question that many books about church growth and strategies have asked for many centuries, actually. It's been a question for about 30 years. And pretty much the question is, if the local church ceased to exist today, if we decided to close our doors after 110 years and say, it's time to close up shop. It's been a good 110 years, but yeah, we're tired, we're done. Would anyone other than our family of families notice? Would it impact anyone other than us right here in this place right now? Would anyone else other than us be affected? Which is a pretty thought-provoking question. It's an important question for us to ask, but to me, it's not the critical question. It's not the real sobering question. The real sobering question we need to be asking right here, right now, are we living for what Jesus died for? That's the real question. Because it doesn't matter what other people think. What matters is why Jesus came and why Jesus established his church. Are we living fully and leaning fully into the why? For we have existed for 110 years, and if we would want to continue, that is the why. That is the mission, to live for what Jesus died for. We need to ask the larger question, and to answer that larger question, we got to ask, what does it look like? What does it mean to do this? What does it mean to live for what Jesus died for? What does it mean to live out the Great Commission as God's church, as God's family? What does that look like? One of the state directors I've had a pleasure of serving under in my life once explained it this way. Pastor Talley told me the Great Commission can be summed up this way: to make more and better disciples. Simply to make more and better disciples. That this is what Jesus has charged us, has commanded us to do. It's what Jesus has brought us together to bring about. And he would explain to me the two weren't mutually exclusive. You can't have one without the other. For you must be doing both. For it is making more disciples. You have to make better disciples to make more disciples. That you can't have more disciples if we're not empowering, equipping, and encouraging and spurring one another on to do this very thing. For how you get more disciples is for disciples to go forth and reproduce disciples. To make new disciples, to baptize disciples, to teach disciples, and to grow disciples. To then become the kind of disciples who make new disciples. What does it look like, though? What does it look like to fulfill this great commission? What does it look like to be a disciple? You know, this is a word that we have in the Bible that is really lost to us in our culture today, the word disciple. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you're a little bit ahead of the game here because we've been talking about this. What does it mean to be a disciple? And so I'd like to open this conversation up again. What does it mean to be a disciple? Lucas?
To share the Lord to the people.
To share the Lord to people. What does it mean to be a disciple? Carson?
To have faith.
Okay, to have faith. Rose?
To be a learner.
To be a learner. And a teacher, you said? Yes. Greg? To be a follower of Christ. They're wonderful answers. Yes, Lori.
To be a follower of Christ and lead other people down the same path.
To be a follower of Christ in such a way to lead others on the same path. Yes. These are all great answers. These are all things of what it could mean to be a disciple. One commentator once used the word apprentice. That apprentice would be a good word for disciple, like someone trying to learn to become an electrician. They have to take on an apprenticeship and learn from the electrician, learn the trade, learn the craft. However, what we need to realize is it's more about learning a trade and learning a craft and being able to reproduce a certain skill. In fact, being disciple has nothing to do with skills. It has everything to do with the way we choose to live. To not just learn from a teacher and to grow in a teacher and to be able to communicate that teacher's words, but to actually live the way the teacher would live. For when a rabbi would call a disciple in the ancient world, he would literally be telling the person he was calling, "You can teach what I teach. You can learn what I do, but more importantly, you can live the way I live." And in that, you will pass on this teaching. You will pass on this lifestyle for generation to generation to generation. One theologian who wrote on this actually said, by definition, a discipler is a follower, as you said, Greg. A follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the teachings and life of another. Not just the teachings. Being a disciple doesn't just mean having a bunch of head knowledge. It doesn't mean you have all the right answers. It doesn't mean that you've learned the trade skill and you have this new awesome skill that you can do. Being a disciple was so much more than a simple apprenticeship. It was taking on the life of the teacher. It was taking on the life of the rabbi, the life of another. A Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. That is what it means to be a disciple. To become more and more Christ-like. This requires, this theologian says, believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, to examine their thoughts, words, actions, and compare them with the Word of God. It requires for us to be in the Word daily, studying it, praying over it, and obeying it. In addition, to be ready to give a testimony for the hope that we have. As 1 Peter 3:15 would compel us to do just this. and to disciple others to walk in this way, to make more and better disciples. This is a disciple. This is what it means to make more and better disciples. This is what it looks like, us coming alongside one another, holding one another up, encouraging one another, empowering one another, inspiring one another. To do what? What is it we're going to encourage, empower, and inspire ourselves to do? To do what? Any ideas? What's the end goal? Huh? To make him known. To point them. To point them to Jesus. To point them to our serpent on a pole up on a hill. That when we would be bit by sin and death in this life, we would orient ourselves and others to the cross, lifted high. We have a serpent on a pole on a hill. That if we would just look on, trust, and believe, we too would have life. We too would find healing, restoration, holistic restoration, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. As Jesus declares this himself in John 3:14-15. Not John 3:16, but the verses that come before it that are just as important as those precious verses that say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life and would not perish." John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. In short, to look and orient our lives more and more to Jesus. That is what it looks like. It's as simple as that. To wake up every day asking the Lord, "God, how can I orient my life more to you today than I did yesterday? How can I live more for you today than I did the day before? And Lord, help me to live more for you tomorrow than I will today. Show me, Lord. Speak to me through your Spirit. Show me how it is I orient my life towards you." Because it starts there. Making more and better disciples starts there, with us coming to a deeper and more relational knowing of Jesus, with us individually stepping up and praying that prayer, seeking to know him more and more and more, to live in him more and more and more, to live for him more and more and more. For as we know Christ more and more, we can make him known. We can make him known. Not only can we orient ourselves to our serpent on the hill, we can take others along with us. For what is the Great Commission? It is to make disciples of every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. It's hard to teach people to observe all he's commanded us if we are not seeking that knowledge ourselves, if we're not seeking and orienting ourselves to the cross, which is why it begins with us to know Christ more so that we can make him known. And when we ask the question, why do we exist? Why has Church of God of Exeter been here for the past 110 years? It's for things just like this. To know Christ and to make him known. And this is our mission now, church. That we would know Christ more and more. We would orient our lives to Christ each and every moment of each and every day. Seeking to grow in our understanding, grow in our knowing of him. Pointing one another to that serpent on a hill. to be healed, to be restored, to be renewed once again, to be made new once again. And as we do this ourselves, to be taking others along with us and saying, look, Jesus lifted high on the cross. Because we live in a world of pain. We live in a world of suffering. And for this very reason, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It begins there. We've discussed why we exist. We've discussed what it means. And now we are discussing the how. This is how. This is how we do this. We orient ourselves and continue to orient one another and orient others to the cross more and more each and every day. We challenge one another to take just another step. To take just another step, whatever that step would be, to take it. To celebrate in it and to orient our lives to Christ, Jesus lifted high on the cross. To find restoration, to find redemption, to find healing, to be made new again. Bringing us to the big point of decision. Would we be willing to even take the first step? Because that's the big question here. For if we exist to make more and better disciples, if we exist to know Christ and to make him known, it begins with us taking the first step. Would we dare to be bold to do such a thing? Would we be bold in our faith, in our trust, in our Jesus lifted high on the cross? That no matter what would happen right here, right now, in this place, if we would orient our lives more and more to Christ, that he's taken care of the rest. He's taken care of it all. And as we would orient ourselves, we would be able to come alongside others and orient them as well. Showing us that God has provided us that serpent on the pole. He's provided every man, woman, and child in this world. Everyone who's ever breathed a breath or succumbed to the evil of sin, he has provided us a way to be healed and restored and made new. Would we but do it? To pray that we would know Christ more and more so that we can make him known all the more. For this is the reason why, church. This is the purpose. This is why we are here today. It's why we've been here for the past 110 years. And it's why we will be here for 110 more, pending Jesus' return. Where our beautiful Savior will be lifted high, just like that serpent was lifted on a pole, to make all things new again, to make things right again. How is he calling you to know him deeper today so you can make him known to others? What is it that God is calling us? Let us search that as our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response and reflection. How is it he's calling us to know him more and more so that we can make him known? This is the word of the Lord. This is our mission. This is, once again, the reason, the rhyme. This is what Jesus died for us to be able to do, to know him. And in knowing him, to find salvation and life in him, but not to hold that gift within ourselves, but to make him known, to know Christ and to make him known. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever forever.